I want, of course, to go on reflecting, meditating on Genesis, but I don't know whether you remember some years ago, instead of Genesis, I went through Mark at this point and showed you that this is the bread section in Mark. Every story in this section has something to do with bread. And what is the bread? The bread is the mystery of the death and resurrection of Christ. It's the Eucharist. And so they're saying they only had one loaf. The one loaf is Jesus. And if we had, next time Mark comes around, we'll do that again. It might help. Now, we're in chapter 6 now. We're going from 6 on for a while. It's the story of Noah. We have it today and tomorrow. I guess I'll tell you a story first. When Pope Paul VI visited Israel, King Hussein wanted to donate a plot of land. At that time, that would have been under his jurisdiction over in that part of the world, to Pope Paul VI, to do with whatever he wanted to do, build a hospital, an orphanage, whatever he wanted to do. Well, the Muslims caught wind of this. And, of course, there's a law over there. You can never alienate property given over to a religious reason, religious cause. You can never alienate that, give it away, or use it for another purpose, or something. It's sort of a law over there. So, the night before the Pope visited, they stayed up all night and worked furiously and built enough of a mosque so that it was a religious ground, and the king couldn't give it to the Pope. Now, from this moment, that moment on, that plot and that mosque is called the Pope's Mosque. This is the way people think of it, the Pope's Mosque. Why? Well, because Paul VI went and prayed there and said, oh, I wish all the Christians would become Muslim. And you can have 20 explanations for why this place is called the Pope's Mosque. But there is a place called the Pope's Mosque. When you get to what is history, that's a whole question in itself. But I mean here, it seems as though there was some great devastation, particularly in the Middle East, at some time. But then it's reflected in the Epic of Gilgamesh and the myth of Atrahasis and so forth. And it's very instructive to see how this is all worked in the Word of God. But it's not history. You want to define history? Do you think what the rationalistic, totally non-transcendent view we have of the past is history? It's a joke. We've been able to unearth some information about the past, but interpret it, we're the worst ever. It's like psychology. We're the best. We know less about psychology than any other generation ever did. Because we're so obtuse, if you don't mind. In the other myths that reflect this, whatever it was, Pope's Mosque, you know, this whatever destruction there was, it's amazing. It starts, the gods get sick of mankind. There's too many of them. They multiply too rapidly. The first advocates of abortion. And they make too much noise. So let's kill them all. So let's wipe them out with a flood. And so that's how the flood got started in these other minds. Do you get an idea of what we've been saved from? Our minds, by ourselves, are no more enlightened. Today, there are very famous philosophers, Deleuze, before him Hegel, and others. When they look at the universe and try to search for origins, it always comes back to this. The origins are conflict. Always conflict. Well, that's the myth of Atrahasis. That's the Epic of Gilgamesh. That's the Enuma Elish. The source of all reality is conflict. That's as far as the fallen mind can get. So the gods, you see, they first created man to serve them. That's their job, to do the things the gods don't want to do. What kind of gods are these? Now that story, you see, then is reinterpreted. The reason for the flood was man's wickedness. Not that God thought they were making too much noise or that there were too many of them. It was man's wickedness. Now God said, I will wipe them out from the earth. And not only the men, but the beasts. But now look at the way God works. But Noah found favor. Noah is a holy man. And so Noah and his sons and their wives and their families are going to be saved so that there'll still be a race. God loves mankind. He doesn't want to destroy mankind. And not only that, he loves all he made. Take seven pairs of the clean animals and one pair of the unclean animals. Put them all in this ark. Do you get a glimpse of God? No, I don't want to destroy the whole human race. I want to purify it. The way they're living, the heavenly beings are mating with the human women, and they're killing, and they're doing, you know. I want to start again. And so he starts again. That's deep, isn't it? And tomorrow we will read that God will make a covenant with Noah. I will never destroy the earth again by water. I never will. In fact, that rainbow up there, every time you see it, remember my promise. Now there is a tradition, it's in 2 Peter, that the world will be destroyed by fire, but never by water. Now what does that mean, and what is that going to mean? I don't know. You don't know. It does mean something, clearly, that whatever we're doing, however important we think it is, it's really quite relative. It's not that important. What is important is loving God. Loving each other, helping each other. That's what's important. And so we have this story, you see, and the waters of the flood came upon the earth. And we go on with this story tomorrow. Is it in points like this that first our historical information is of an enormous help? You know, we have enough of these clay tablets of all these attempts to explain the origins of the universe. Enough of them, oh my goodness, to fill this whole building. There's the ones I just mentioned and a few others. The mind wants to know how come there's anything, regardless of that physicist who says it's a non-question. Everybody asks it. And so these were people trying to figure out how things happen. And so they speak symbolically, and they're speaking about forces and conflicts. And then God teaches his people. And how it all happened? God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's how it happened. Pure creative will of the one true God who is infinite, powerful, you know, beautiful, loving. Why did he create? Pure generosity. I want them to share the gift of existence and joy with me. That's the motive. Do you know how long it takes to catch on to who God is? just so overwhelming. And then we blew it all. Pulled down the whole thing on our own head. So now there's death and sickness and enmity and war and envy and so forth. And so what happens? Think of it. God comes. And first he teaches us, and then he dies in reparation for our sins. Rises again, transforms this life, and now it's going to be better than it ever was. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will have transformed humanities forever, kept alive by the Trinitarian life itself. That's why this story, you see, is here. To give us a sense. And then tomorrow we'll go on with this. But you see, it says here. Well, it doesn't tell us, but God shut the door. And at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the hatch, sent out a raven. Then he sent out a dove. We'll hear about that tomorrow. But it's revealing to us, using this event, the mosque, as it were, with 20 different names for it, 20 different reasons why it happened, 20 different whatever, you know? And then this one, which reveals who God is. He will not destroy the whole race. You know, if you look at chapter 11 in the book of Hosea, how can I treat you like Eboim? How can I treat you like Adamah? My own heart turns against me. Because I am God, not man. I have not come to destroy it.